Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Answering the Call, offering a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of local priests, deacons, and religious. And now, Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Hi there. Thank you for joining us on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. And as a mother of four boys, I've often thought how amazing it would be to have a priest in the family, and I think that would be a great blessing for any family. Well, my guest today comes from a family that has a lot more than one religious vocation, but rather several, and he's here to talk about that with us today. He's Father Dick Metzger. He's the pastor of St. Mary's in Groveport. So welcome to AM 820. Thanks for joining us, Father Metzger. Okay. It's really a pleasure to have you here, Father. You know, I've been in Columbus for about 25 years. I've never had the pleasure to have one of the Metzgers as my pastor, but I've certainly heard about your legendary family over the 25 years that I've lived here. And with the recent passing of your brother, Father Bill Metzger, and by the way, all of us at St. Gabriel do share our condolences on that loss. But I thought, you know, we really need to have one of you come in and talk about this extraordinary family that has yielded so many vocations, because it's something that really doesn't happen every day. So I'd like to start there and take us back to Junction City, to the farm you were raised on, and tell us about your parents, Robert and Mary Elizabeth Metzger.
Correct. They were both very deeply religious people. I think one of the things that made a difference in our home was that church was a priority. Very often, church, you know, is something we do, something we kind of work in, something that we get done. Mm-hmm. But that it's a priority, that's maybe an exception. And I dare say that it was an exception in our family, that the church was always a priority.
Talk about your father in particular, because he seemed to be very strong in his faith.
True. I think he came from a good religious family, which we believe the Metzgers were down there. Secondly, though, I think as time went on, the church just became more and more important to him. And part of it was we did live close to the church, within a half mile. And when the boys were growing up, I suppose every parent has a concern about what's going to happen. But his concern was always to have us at church. If there was anything going on at church, we were there.
So it was almost a daily occurrence then for you.
Yes. Daily mass, somebody would be serving, be one of us. And when the cemetery needed mowed, be one of us. When the church needed clean, be one of us. So we were always there.
Well, you know, they've statistically shown that families that have strong, you know, the fathers with a strong faith will have a very big influence, especially on the sons. Now, you had a lot of boys in the Metzger family. How many kids were all
there
together?
There were six of the boys and one girl.
Okay. So you were in the middle, somewhere in the lineup?
Yeah, I'm right in the middle. I'm the middle child.
And your family really bears out that statistic because, as we're going to talk about, there were so many of you that pursued religious vocations. So you grew up in Junction City. You grew up on a farm.
Correct.
So what kind of farming did you do, and how did that shape you as a person, do you think?
Yeah. It was a small farm even in those days, and now the small farms are history, basically. Mm. But we had a lot of activity going on, and one of the blessings, I think, was that back in those days, you could work with the adults. So I got to work with my father a lot and with my uncles. And they were all religious men, put it that way.
Okay.
Sometimes you wouldn't have known it the way they acted.
Well, you know, and that's something, too, I think about all these boys growing up on a farm. You know, were you just typical boys, rough and tumble, your average kids? Or
we thought we were average. No, I think we were pretty good at school, all of us. So that helped a bit. But other than that, we were pretty average, yes.
Okay. So you're growing up on this farm in a family that's very Catholic and expressing that Catholicity by going to Mass.
Right.
And, you know, it sounds like, you know, your father certainly probably had a love for farming, in that he was doing that, not only his own farm, but he was, I believe, helping his brothers out in farming as well.
Yeah, there were six of them that farmed. They had six farms. They farmed together.
So again, and that's interesting, you saw that good relationship between your father and his brothers, which I'm sure probably had influence on you and your brothers growing up. But, you know, as much as he loved farming, he obviously must have loved church more, because it seemed that he had a desire for you guys to be strong in your faith. You'd find out something about your father and his prayers later, wouldn't you?
Yeah, he always prayed that one of us would be now be able to use by the church, and he obviously was pretty successful.
He must have. Yeah, we got to learn how your father prayed, because he yielded not only just great crops, but great sons and priests. And, you know, so his love for farming, his love for the church, because, you know, when you pray for a vocation like that as a farmer, you're knowing that if God does call your sons, they're not going to be there to help on that farm.
Right.
So obviously, it's really a self-sacrificial gift that he was doing.
Right.
Now, St. Patrick's, which was the parish that you belonged to in Junction City, it didn't have a Catholic school.
Never had a Catholic school, correct.
So you went to public school most of your life.
Most of all of us went to public school. Some even graduated, but yeah.
All right. Your first Catholic school would be high school?
Yeah, I did. I was the first one to go to Catholic high school of the family. And remember, I'm in the middle, so there was three that didn't. So halfway through my freshman year, they must have figured out a way to get me over to St. Aloysius. And I found out that wasn't too difficult. From then on, I just thumbed over and thumbed back. Went to ball practice, thumbed over, thumbed back. So it worked okay.
Now, when you were growing up as a boy, you know, kind of go back to maybe elementary school ages, what did you think about doing with your life? Did you picture yourself farming like your father?
Not really. No, I think I always imagined I'd be a priest. And that might have been a strong influence from my brother Bob. I think he always believed he'd be a priest as well. So he sort of set the pace. He worked for the church. Then whenever he'd go off to school, then we'd take over. So it just tended to be passed down from one generation to the next and one older child to the next oldest child.
You know, and talk more about that. Was it something, did you talk to your brothers about the idea of priesthood? Did you talk to your parents? Were you encouraged by a priest or someone at school? Or
I think the biggest concern was that we just always thought we'd be priests. I guess that was it. At least that was my experience. And I'd have to say my older brother Bob, as far as I can remember, if they'd ever ask him, yeah, he'd be a priest. No. Children get asked what they want to be when they grow up. They used to have firemen. We didn't have firemen, didn't have policemen. So obviously the priest was what we aspired to.
Okay. And before we talk more about the four of you that would eventually become priests, I want to talk a minute about your two other brothers, Chuck and Mike, because they would also for a time pursue religious life, which again is totally extraordinary for this family and a great testimony to the faith of your parents, especially your father. Talk about Chuck and Mike and what route they started out on.
Yeah, they both wanted to be religious. They thought that was something they could give to the church. And there was a farming community, in which were the Precious Blood priests and community in Western Ohio. They had a couple of nice farms, so I think they were inspired. They didn't want to be the priest, but they thought they'd be brothers. So both of them went and became brothers at the Precious Blood.
Okay. So did they reach the point of actually becoming brothers?
Yes, they did.
Okay.
Yeah.
And then they left that for different reasons.
Yeah. I think Chuck left it especially when Dad got so he couldn't take care of the farm and he needed somebody around to help. So it was either somebody out of the seminary, which would have been Steve at the time, or Chuck, and so Chuck said, no, I'll come home and take care of things.
Okay. But yeah, again, it's so extraordinary to think of all of these kids feeling this calling. Let's talk about your sister. We didn't really talk about your sister, your one sister. She didn't have any inkling for religious life herself.
I don't think she ever did aspire to be a religious in any way.
Did she figure she better have some kids to make up for all the rest of you?
Yeah, I don't think that was it either. She wanted to be a teacher, and she did become a teacher, and she taught for quite a few years in Catholic school, but only later did she get married, and she has one child.
Okay. One child.
Yeah, but she didn't get married until she was 39 or 40.
Oh, okay. All righty. We're talking with Father Dick Metzger. He's pastor at St. Mary's in Groveport, and he's our guest today on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, and I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. So, Father, let's go back now to the four Metzger brothers who would pursue priesthood, and they were in birth order Bob, Bill, you, and then Steve.
Correct.
Now, were you in formation together at some point?
Yes, we were. Steve and I were together for 1 year apiece at theology and also in the college department, because Steve is 3 years behind me. Bill's 4 years ahead of me, so Bill would be gone whenever I would start. But also, we had a cousin, Father John, who was in the seminary with me for 7 years, and he was in my class, by the way, he was older than us. I think he was 13 years older than the rest of us, basically. But yeah, he was delayed vocation.
Okay. And the formation path at that point was St. Charles.
Correct.
That was a seminary.
Correct.
4 years. And then Mount St. Mary's in Cincinnati.
Correct.
For theology, for graduate work.
Yes.
You know, and I was listening to that and thinking about these Metzgers going through this program, and I was thinking a little bit about St. Therese of Lisieux and how she and her three biological sisters were all members of the same Carmelite community. And of course, there's a big difference because that was religious life in a small mm-hmm. community, and they're all living under the same roof. But I remember reading that there was some jealousy in the community about the four Martine girls who were in this one Carmelite Lisieux. And I was wondering if there was ever any jealousy of all these Metzger brothers, either in formation or in the diocesan priesthood.
I never sensed that that was true. There was some, where they appreciated what we had because we could support one another and they didn't have that kind of support. And so I think we tried to help support a lot of them as well. But I think if there was any kind of wishing that they had, it would be like other people in the family that were also concerned of the things that they were concerned about.
Mm-hmm. I would imagine for you, you know, kind of coming in the middle of that, the pack of Metzgers going
right.
through this program, that having the two other, you know, older brothers go before you would have made it a little bit easier, like less, you know, for some of my priest guests, it was their first experience of leaving home,
right.
you know, living somewhere else, and they're in
right.
this environment where they didn't know anybody. Was it an advantage to have some brothers in the program?
Yeah, I think it was a lot of advantage. That first of all, we knew the priests that were older, and then we got to know them that were younger as well. So that was an advantage. And also to know, there's always some ropes that help if somebody shares them with you. So big brothers are always good. And I think colleges usually try to give big brother, big sister to try to help people, especially the first year or two. So we had that built in.
Yeah, no, I would imagine that's true.
Yeah.
You know, and some siblings grow up close, others not so much. Sometimes when siblings get older, they may stay bonded or they may drift apart from each other. How did becoming priests affect your relationship with one another, you brothers, you know, both then and now?
We always stayed very close. And in fact, we always took a day off together. And even if it was disrupted with a funeral, or like a holy day was yesterday or Monday, no, we always made it home and always gathered together, which is always good advice to get support from the people that will support you.
Yeah, that's true. Very good point. Let's kind of shift to the focus now on your own vocation, Father. And you know, you were in formation during the 1960s in St. Charles from 1959 to 1963 for your undergrad, and then at Mount St. Mary's in Cincinnati from 1963 to 1967. And back then, times were a-changing, as the song says,
right.
both inside and outside the church, really.
Correct.
So when did you start feeling those changes?
I think we always aspired to them when we first started because there was some inklings that things could happen. But I don't think any of us ever expected what would happen with Vatican II. And, of course, that really did increase the excitement. The seminary at the time was, we could always say, slow to adapt, but understandably, because the changes really hadn't been made till basically after I was ordained.
Yeah.
I was ordained in 67. So there were a few classes that tried to adapt to it. I think our scripture class was very good and ahead of the times, maybe. And then the guy that taught us theology, dogmatic theology, tried to adjust quite a bit. Otherwise, we were trained like they had been in the Middle Ages.
Yeah. So you kind of came out in the beginning, you were still saying Mass in Latin.
Correct.
In the very beginning.
Yeah.
So the changes, like you say, took some time to implement. Yeah. How challenging was that for you as a new priest?
I think it was challenging but very exciting because I think we saw the value of it. We were trained in the value of it. There were some of the older priests that were very threatened by it, some that weren't. And understandably, they were threatened because it was a whole different approach where you had your back to the people. You didn't have to say things out loud. Pretty soon you were in English and you were in front of the people and they were supposed to hear what you were saying from beginning to end rather than just the homily. So it was very different for them and for us as well.
And what was, for you, what was at the crux of the excitement and the hopefulness you saw in these changes, like as this new priest coming out, and because you guys were excited about this. So what was it specifically that you saw, oh man, this is going to really help our people in their relationship with God and their relationship with the church?
Yeah, I think it became more of a community prayer And we, of course, were leading them in prayer, and that was exciting, and that they could understand what the prayers were. Those were all very much where they were involved in the liturgy from beginning to end, that we prayed together, we sang together. All of those things were very, very exciting.
And you said that, you know, like some of the older parishioners were having trouble with the changes. You know, how was that to deal with that? Was that challenging for you to have to?
Yes, I think it firmed up what you really believed, and that was the good part. But overall, people were really excited about it. There was a few that were maybe threatened a bit, and I'd say some few priests that were threatened a bit. But if you would get a percentage, it was like 5 or 10% were struggling. Mm-hmm. And, of course, you had to be concerned about them. And sometimes they were very vocal, too, which is understandable because mm-hmm. they were very threatened.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Well, you know, change is something that is a part of our church because it's a living, breathing right. entity. And not changes in dogma, you know, but things right. like liturgical wording. We're seeing exactly. that now, changes now. So I suppose you still are dealing with people who are disgruntled about, we have to change, you know. Is it any different, really?
Yeah, the struggles now are nothing compared to what they were then because it was radically different. I mean, the way it was in Latin, they couldn't understand, they couldn't hear it, and they weren't supposed to hear it. And then pretty soon they were supposed to hear it, pray it, and do everything. So it was a total reversal of how to pray.
Okay. And, you know, I wanted to ask you, I'm looking at you, you're sitting here across from me with a clean-shaven face, okay? But I remember seeing pictures of the Metzger brothers with the beards, and
correct.
Some, I mean, even like ZZ Top beards, long beards.
Correct.
Talk about the beards. Was that back in the beginning of your priesthood that you wore? That was a kind of a group effort, or what was that?
I don't know. I think it came in the 70s, and maybe it was a sign of the freedom that we could have, because very often I think it was, kind of like if the priest, he's supposed to be like this, 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 and we recognized that that wasn't necessarily true. So I think that was a part of it. And my father, he grew a beard at the time, so it was like, well, yeah, we ought to all grow beards for a while. After a while, it was like the fun's gone.
Some of you kept the beards, right?
Yes, some of them did.
Still.
Yes.
But it certainly made you easy to pick out in a crowd. So
yes.
I was just, I have to ask you about that because I couldn't remember if you were to come in with a beard or not, but you didn't have the beard.
Right.
So you have been ordained for 47 years.
Correct.
I mean, does that seem crazy to you?
Seems long, yes. Till you think back, it seems like yesterday then too.
But it's an amazing, amazing history that you have. I want to kind of summarize what the Lord has been doing with you over the 47 years. When you were ordained, you started out as an associate at St. Matthias.
Correct, yes.
And where then you also taught at St. Francis de Sales.
Correct.
You were at St. Francis in Newark, where you taught then at Newark Catholic. Mm. Then you became a pastor, first down at Corning. I think there were three parishes down there, St.
Yes.
Augustine, St. Philip, and St. Mary.
St. Bernard in Corning.
Oh, okay. Yeah. And then you were pastor at St. Nicholas in Zanesville.
Correct.
And the Church of the Ascension in Johnstown.
Yes.
And now since 2003, you've been at the helm down at St. Mary's in Groveport.
Correct.
So let's talk about the teaching first. Did you enjoy high school teaching opportunities?
Yes, it was enjoyable enough, but we always aspired to be a pastor, and I always wanted to be a pastor. So it was like delay till it was time to be pastor. And so I was excited when I got my first assignment to be a pastor in Corning.
What was it that you were most looking forward to, that your heart was in pastoring? What was it about that?
I think we saw that when we were down home, that the pastors were the ones that were taking care of the people, the liturgy, and you were able to do it sort of your way as well, and working with the people. So those were the exciting things. And you were independent, quite a bit of independence that you didn't have necessarily as an associate.
As you think back and you know, you look at your life growing up on that farm and just the route that God has taken you to, what do you think that has all, you know, how has that played into your role as a pastor? Has that helped in your day-to-day life interacting with people?
Yes, I think quite a bit. If you're raised on a farm, and especially if you have livestock and other things, you learn a lot of patience. You learn to work with things that aren't just perfect and try to work with them for the best. So I think those two gifts were very helpful, that I think we became more patient because of it, and also more understanding of people's struggles.
What would you say, Father Metzger, might be one or two high points of your 47 years as a pastor?
Well, I think the biggest excitement was whenever we were able to celebrate the Mass in the English so that people really did hear what we were saying and understand the prayers. And very often we can sort of unplug and, no, this is routine, but the prayers are just absolutely beautiful to pray, mm-hmm. and I try to pray them that way.
Yeah, well, that's beautiful. What have your greatest challenges, do you think, been in being a priest these 47 years?
I suppose the biggest challenge was trying to help people along that were struggling with what Vatican II was trying to get us to do. Yes, that was probably the biggest challenge.
And what? So how did you... You know, how did you take that on head on, you know, to help them understand, you know, this is what the changes are and this is why the changes are?
Yeah, and I think if you were wise enough that you understand why the changes were there, you could always give them better reasons why the change was there to help everybody. And some, of course, would buy into that. But the patience with them was always very significant because, you know, it was threatening. And when you're threatened, you don't always listen to reason.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, you have this perspective of serving the church for 47 years, and you can look at all those changes that happened, you know, in the world, in the church. You see all these popes that have come and gone and things that they have, and each a little bit different, you know,
right.
focus. And you see today, and, you know, I look around, and some of the parishes I've been in aren't as full as I'd like to see them.
Right.
You know, I'd love the
sure.
people to be coming back. We know that. What is it, statistically, maybe only a third of Catholics are really practicing their faith.
True.
What's your thoughts, having all this experience behind you? How can we get that the bigger part of our inactive Catholics back to the church, back to the liturgy?
That is really a challenge. Part of it is a cultural thing that I don't think we're necessarily a religious cultural thing. We have a sort of an American religion. We have a few things that are very significant. But that whole idea that family and church go together has been disrupted for sure. And I think, first of all, family has been seriously disrupted, so we should not be surprised that parish family is also seriously disrupted at times as well.
And that's an exact answer we're hearing over and over again, and you're mm-hmm. right, that is where the breakdown is. So, you know, and you might be the perfect person to answer this question, but we know that there's people who listen to Catholic radio
right.
who are still not entering the church building yet.
Right.
So, you know, maybe what could you say to those listeners that are, you know, out there and listening, but they haven't had the formation maybe some of us had great being raised in
right.
families that practice, you know, why should they walk through those doors, say, at St. Mary's in Groveport?
I'd say, first of all, they could be very supported in something that's very important to them, which is their faith and their belief in God, because most of them have some belief in God. So I think to formulate that so it's well formulated is always good. Church, of course, is good at doing that. In fact, we're the best at doing
mm-hmm.
that.
So maybe they'll find community there.
Correct.
They'll find, you know, a way to experience God in a more intense level, I guess.
A good prayer life.
Good
I
prayer
think,
life.
Which is not just selfish prayer life, but a more community approach for prayer life. All of those things are very significant.
Okay, good. And I would imagine in your 47 years, you've had the opportunity to encourage men in their own discernment of priesthood. So as you look at all, again, these changes of the world going
right.
on, you know, what do you see is needed in a priest today? Like if a man came to you and is discerning this, what kind of qualities do you think is being necessary today for a priest?
Well, I'd say, first of all, a lot of patience with people. That, I think, is a good gift. But also a relationship with people on a lot of different levels. I think one of the things that the Pope had to say is that we should have the smell of the sheep on us.
Yes.
That I think that is really a gift if we can do that. That's very significant. And I think having good relationship with a lot of different people from a lot of different social strata helps so you have a broad view of people's struggles, and also that sort of broadens yourself. And the last thing I would say is that we have to recognize that we're in need of redemption as well. I think when they asked the Pope, who is he? He said, I'm a sinner. I think that we're in need of redemption is very significant. And we always begin the liturgy, 99% of the time, acknowledging our sin. And I think it's important not that those people out there acknowledge our sin, but all of us are acknowledging our sin.
Yeah, absolutely. Good point. So, You have your two brothers have retired from the priesthood. You're still active.
Three brothers have retired. I'm the only one still active, yes.
Right, so you're active still. What's your hope for the next 47 years for the church, Father?
I don't know. I have a feeling, obviously, it'll be around. I always hope that there'll be more priests, and that I think the church probably has to broaden its understanding of who can be a priest. So that's the first thing. And that the Eucharist will be very readily available to all people, thus for more priests. So those are the hopeful things that I have going on. And I think we have worked on it, and I still see hopes where we can do a lot more.
Oh, us too, us too. Thank you so much today, Father Metzger, for being part of this show and sharing your story, your beautiful family story with us. We're so glad to finally get a Metzger in here. It's awesome.
Good.
Can you leave us with your blessing?
Okay. Heavenly Father, you are the God of all creation. You have called us all to be your loyal and faithful servants. May we pray that those who wish to aspire to the priesthood will be encouraged on that journey, and that all the faithful will also be encouraged to reach eternal life. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Thank you again for joining us. Great story. I'm Elizabeth Ficicelli, host for Answering the Call. Tune in on Tuesdays and Sundays at 12:30 for another edition. In the meantime, have a great week and God bless.
Answering the Call is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli are available at stgabrielradio.com.
Then he